Great to gather together with you here this morning at Jericho Road and see what God would have for us. So welcome to each of you. And it's an exciting morning. We have, to be able to join with you, we have some old friends with us visiting, as well as all degrees of knowing all of you, including those who are just visiting today. We count it a privilege to gather with you. So just an exciting morning to be here together. Well, we're here to see what God would have for us now as we come to study His Word together. So towards that end, we invite you to turn now. Turn in your Bible as we begin a new study. We're going to be going to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers are here to make sure you have a Bible. They'll be glad to pass it over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's go now to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 1. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. Let me just mention that, especially for you ladies who maybe particularly look forward to greeting and giving a hug or getting a hug from Kathy. Kathy's not here this morning. Kathy is, as we speak, she is winging her way back to the East Coast. Took off early this morning. She's going to be amongst a group of ladies sharing at the Calvary Chapel East Coast Pastor's Wives Conference. Pastor's wives need encouragement and teaching and all, and they get together every so often, and she's going to be a part of ministering to them. We count that such a privilege. So anyway, she will not be able to be here this morning and give you a hug and all. And you guys ready?
Yeah.
Good. About five of you are. That's good. The rest of you aren't sure if you want to go for this or not. You guys ready to begin an adventure? The book of the Acts of the Apostles is a book that a lot of us have studied, and we know it pretty well. We might say, oh gosh, I've studied this a number of times. Don't approach it that way. Because I know as I've studied for it, as often as the case is, I get hammered. Before I stand up here, I get hammered by it. I get spoken to. I get challenged. And this is no exception. And I trust it's going to have that effect upon us, because this is a letter, a book that will encourage us, but also is going to challenge us a whole lot. It's going to remind us of the calling God has for us and why we're here, a lot of the purpose, and who He chooses to use to pass His love on to this needy world. There's so much in all of this. So let's jump on in. And like I say, we're going to begin a journey now in the next number of weeks, however long God would have us be in this, and to see what He'd have for us. But now and this morning, Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you've heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I'm very conscious when approaching this book that, again, it is well known by many and we can possibly tune out. I encourage you not to do that. But I'm also conscious of this. As any time we study the Word, this is no exception. That is, sometimes we can approach it just with our heads. For this is going to be a sort of history of sort, but if we just approach it with just our heads, we're going to miss out on why God has recorded it. So I encourage you, come with a hungry heart, an open heart, a heart willing to be challenged and ministered to, but it's going to be such important stuff. It's such good stuff for us. Here in these opening verses, we have set before us what is the main calling for every believer. Not just a select few, not just these who are called apostles here at the very beginning, but it's for every believer, as we're going to see. And the call is found in verse 8, if you'd go to that once again with me, where it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The disciples had a call upon their lives. You shall be witnesses. And that was the what, if you will, the what of their call. Now, we're also going to see that they're told not to dare take one single step towards fulfilling that call until they received something. And Jesus says that that's called the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Only then were they going to be able to go out and do what they're called to do. See, that's going to be the how of it. But as it was for them, so it is for us. The what and the how of our calling has not changed in all the ensuing centuries. Now, this morning, we can't tackle both the what as well as the how. This is really going to be a two-part message. So you just have to come next week. I encourage you to do so, because today is going to be like part one of this two-part in terms of, today we're going to look at not the how, but we're going to look at the what first. Before we can really see how we're going to do it, we need to understand what it is we're called to do. So this morning, the what. And it's found in the last part of verse 8, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I've called our time together this morning. You shall be witnesses. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'll help keep away distractions. Help us shake off any lethargy and just any fatigue we might have. And Lord, would you help us to hear what you'd say to us this morning. And Lord, I pray this because your scripture now declares it to be so. And so I would ask, Lord, would you stir in me and each one of us individually and all of us collectively a renewed sense of how this message, this good news, is to go forward. Lord, wonder of wonders, you want to use us. And yet we struggle, Lord, with this whole thing. We know we're so weak at it sometimes. But Lord, help us this morning to see, first of all, just what it is, what this awesome message is. And then give us the joy of being able to be the ones who convey it to this needy world. So Lord, speak, I pray, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A more accurate title of this book really would be not the Acts of the Apostles, but really probably the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I say that because of this. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but that was added later, really. But it's really not about all the apostles. Some of the apostles aren't even mentioned in this book. Some of the apostles that are mentioned very briefly. Really, it's mostly about Peter and then Paul. And so it's really not the Acts of the Apostles so much. But it is definitely the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through His people, reaching to a world that needs to know Him. And I know that this kind of stirs some thoughts right away. I go, oh man. Witnessing, oh, that's so hard. And it's an interesting thing. God could have used so many ways to get His message out, couldn't He? Lord, write it just across the sky. Or send a bunch of angels. They'll listen to angels, big wings. Yeah, they'll listen. But Lord goes, nope. I'm going to use you. And we go, Lord, I'm so weak in this. I get afraid of it. I'm not sure what to say. I don't know my Bible that well. We say all these things. We want to get out from underneath it, so to speak. But He goes, no. I'm going to work in you, and then I want to work through you. You are going to be the one. So it's the acts of the Holy Spirit, really, through His people. Now, the theme of the book is found in verse 8. Verse 8 really captures a lot here. It tells us how, it tells us what. So that's the theme of this whole thing. It also provides for us, verse 8, an outline, really, to the whole book of Acts. What I mean is this. Chapters 1 through 7 chronicle the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. Then on into chapters 8 through 12 show us how it begins to go out into Judea and Samaria and that area. And then chapters 13 to the end of the book, we read how the gospel is being taken to the rest of the world. And so the book just shows the fulfillment of the calling as they responded to Him. But having said that, really, we also understand that the book of Acts really is an open-ended book. Yeah, Luke stopped recording at a certain point because of the events that were going on in his life and all, but the events themselves continue on to this day. For this is the birth of and then the continued work through the church, His people. You and me. I wonder what chapter we're in, by the way, by now. I've heard some ministries that have labeled themselves Acts 29 because it only goes to 28. And that's not a bad name for ministry, meaning the ongoing work. By now, we're probably in Acts 2014 at least. But whatever chapter we're in, We are in here. God's still, because God's still writing, so to speak. He's still working. It will be up until the time he wraps this whole thing up. But let's dig in now. Verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the author of this book begins by right away saying this, and it helps us know who the author is, in that he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So he's somebody who has written a former account. Well, we know that that's Luke, and it helps us because all we have to do is consider Luke's gospel. I'm going to put up the first chapter, the first verses of Luke's gospel, to show you the connection here. Luke in his gospel said, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So the author of both Luke and Acts is addressing it, first of all, to the same person, Theophilus. And when he says, the former account I wrote to you, helps us see it's the same person. And we will see it's Luke. But we see his goal here. He's saying, I want to give you a record so that you can depend upon. A lot of people have taken it upon themselves to write stuff, he says. He says, well, I know. I've looked into it. He was diligent. He asked all around. He found out the details, and he got it all down for us. But he addresses this in particular to this person named Theophilus. Now, notice in the gospel, he calls him most excellent Theophilus. I point that out because whoever this Theophilus is, that's the title you generally give to someone who is in high standing, perhaps a government official or something like that. So it's to Theophilus, and it's the same one. Luke is the only Gentile author in the New Testament. And he wrote both the Gospel of Luke. Well, God authored it, we know. But it's through Luke that he recorded both that Gospel and the book of Acts. And I want us to see it's a continuation of the same story here. Luke will go on to accompany Paul later on in some of Paul's later missionary journeys. We know that because in the book of Acts, as we get to chapter 16, Paul is in a place called Troas. Well, Luke joins Paul at that point. We know that because the pronouns that Luke are using, he goes from they to us and we. And we're going to see he joins Paul at that point on out to the end of the book as Paul is in Rome and all that's going on there. So it's Luke who's the author, and we have a number of ways we know that. Now, it's interesting. The language used in Luke and in Acts, it's pointed out, is the Greek of an educated man. Those who study that say that it's interesting, some of the phrases and all that he uses. For Luke was a doctor, so he was educated. And also, it's interesting that in those books, he uses phrases. They say there's some like 40 terms that are kind of unique to those books. And they are medical terms. Like when he describes the crucifixion and all, he does it from a little different take because he comes from that medical side of it and all. So again, more proof that this is Luke. Now, many commentators believe that Luke probably started out as a slave of Theophilus maybe. Today you might say, well, wait a minute, he's a doctor. Doctors aren't slaves. They have big houses and big cars, and they live up on the hill. In that day, that wasn't the case. Oftentimes you'd have someone who, they were rich, and they might sponsor you to get your education and all, but the idea was that you would become, you're a slave, a servant in their home. They're rich enough, they would have their family doctor right there. And so many commentators point out they believe Luke probably started out as a slave, but that probably at some point Theophilus became a believer, set Luke free. Luke goes and joins Paul on his missionary journeys. One last comment about this. I know it's kind of, well, it's just introductory, but I want to set the table here so we see what's going on. But this person, Theophilus, there's some debate if it was really even a person, because it means lover of God. The name Theophilus means a lover of God. And it could be just aimed at anybody who's a lover of God. Anybody a lover of God? If so, then it's aimed at you. We qualify. So either way, that kind of gives some background. Now, again, as we begin studying here in the book of Acts, I want us to see the connection that Luke wants us to see. And so I want us to look again. We looked at the beginning of Luke's gospel, how it was him writing to Theophilus and all. But I want us now to look at the end of the gospel of Luke to see the definite connection between it all. We're going to look at a number of verses here. They're right in a row, right at the end of Luke's gospel. But notice the connection. Then he said to them, so Luke's recording what Jesus said. Now this is the end of Luke's gospel. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Next verses. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he's setting the gospel before them. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Last verse for now. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Why have I put all out there? What's the idea in all this? Well, again, I want us to see how the first part of Acts dovetails with the last part of the Gospel of Luke. So that we see it's an ongoing story. It's not that Jesus came, died, rose, went back to heaven, end of story. Hope you make it. I'll see you later. No, it's an ongoing story. That he went up and the Holy Spirit came down and continues to this day to empower this work that God's doing. And so make sure we see the connection here. Luke wants us to understand what is going on and how it happens. This book is being written. It captures those years from when Jesus ascended and all, and the church was birthed, up to about the early 60 AD time period. We know that Paul is imprisoned right around 60 AD, and this book records that. However, the book ends with Paul in Rome. There's no mention in this book of the destruction of Jerusalem, which was AD 70. It doesn't even mention Nero right around 64 AD really kind of goes crazy and really starts persecuting Christians and all. That's not recorded. So most say this was probably written in the early 60 ADs. So very close to the events, of course. He traveled with it through most of it. Gather this stuff up. It is reliable. And notice here in verse 3 what he says. Talking about Jesus and how he had taught the apostles and all before he ascended. To whom also he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Just last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection. It was a great weekend around here. I was so blessed by so much that was going on just as we celebrated together. But notice here that it's such a part of the gospel, so important that he makes sure and says that Jesus really did rise. He wasn't a spirit. We ate with him. We touched him. We heard him. He was right here amongst us. He did rise from the grave. You can get excited about that if you like. But notice he says that. The resurrection of Jesus is infallibly proven. Meaning you can't dispute it. People try to, but you can't. See, here's the thing. The enemies of Jesus and this new church, the gospel and all, if Jesus isn't risen, all because this is being preached right amongst the very people that if it wasn't true, all they had to do was go, are you kidding? Come here. Drag out Jesus' body and the whole thing ends right there. If his body's still around, if he hasn't risen, this thing stops right there. And so that's just one more proof, infallible proof. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He's risen. He is. And that's what he's declaring here. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Ushers, lock the door. Because he brought up baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's going to get weird. They're going to start lowering the chandeliers so we can swing on them. It's going to be weird. They're going to talk about that. I knew we shouldn't have come. It's okay. Relax. Matter of fact, We're actually going to tackle the how next week. But I pray you won't get turned off by this and go, oh, you'll see what a blessing this empowerment is, how needed it is, how it works, what it is and what it isn't. But look what he's making available to us here. Jesus basically tells them now, go, but not yet. Go, but don't you go anywhere yet. So he's going to, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go. Now here's how it's going to work, but not yet. Until you receive the power to do it. For when you go, I don't want you going in your strength, in your intellect, with some feel-good message or whatever else you might want to come up with. No, you're going to go with what I tell you, but it's going to have to be in the power of what I tell you. And the good news, it is. We don't have to go out here and just strive and stress about this stuff, which so often we do. But we're going to see it's such a blessing the way he set the whole thing up. So wait, he says, wait, and he calls it the promise of the Father. And what is the promise of the Father? He says it. It is what he calls here baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's the how, and again, we'll tackle that next week. Well, you got to love the apostles. They're so much like us. We always say, yeah, Peter's just like me. Well, verse 6, no exception. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the king of Israel? Now, Lord? Now? Going to start everything? Let's start your kingdom right here on earth, your kingdom on earth right now. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Notice, basically what do they say? They say, okay, Lord, let's get this thing going. You've risen. Why don't you just go ahead and stay? We'll start the kingdom right now. Just start ruling and reigning in person right here. Is this now? Are you going to do it now, Lord? They want to talk about this future kingdom. They want to talk about future things. One commentator said, Jesus is trying to conduct a missions conference here and they want to turn it into a prophecy conference. They want to know, has the time come, Lord? Has the time come for you to establish your kingdom? And what's he tell them? The times and the seasons aren't your concern. Don't you be worried about that. That's in the Father's keeping. He has that set for a certain time, a certain day. That'll all come to pass. But look at the word. It is not for you to know. But that sure doesn't stop you from trying to find out. Right? I mean, think of all the energy and the time and the effort that is put into date setting. Trying to read the seasons, read the celebrations, read this, read that. Oh, it's going to be, it's got to be, it's going to come. Now, let me pause for a moment. What Scripture does tell us about, we should study and know and get excited. Ladies, you're working through the book of the Revelation. Awesome to study, awesome to get excited about. I'm not saying that, yes, all that. But this idea of going beyond what Scripture said and somehow the date setting and all that goes on and the emphasis that goes on. It's just amazing how much time and energy is put into long discussions and debates on a topic that he says directly, it's not for you to know. Try this. Set up an evening dedicated to the discussion of end time events. And then set up an evening set to the discussion of missions. Which one do you think will be highly attended? The end times one. We're having a prophecy conference. Everybody wants to come in. Yeah, because we like that. It's interesting. So what Scripture speaks to, great, all for it. But too often it tickles our senses and we love to hear speculation. And you can do a missions conference and say, oh, you know, I'm busy that night. But it's missions we're to be about. Our Lord's last call here before he ascended was what? Get the word out. Not be about times and seasons, but get the word out to a people that need to know. And so therefore that should be our focus. But it also becomes a challenge, doesn't it? Because he says we're to be about this in verse 8, you shall be witnesses to me. Nothing has changed from that. Our duty is to not get all caught up in future events to the exclusion of or they've taken the energy away from getting the word out now. We're not to be focused on all these theological debates and everything else if they distract us from our commission. But then indeed, it does come down to verse 8, which says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Look for a moment at the second half of the verse. That's our focus for this morning. This is the what of it all. You shall be witnesses. Now notice that. You might think I'm just kind of cutting this a little too fine, but really it's important to point out, and most commentators do. You notice the phrasing Jesus used here. Does he say, "You shall witness"? No. That will be part of it. But look what he says. "You shall be witnesses." Not go witness, although again, that will be part of this. But first, and what that's going to spring from is something much deeper. And now we go from hopefully the head to the heart, to the living, the challenge. And that is, he says, "Be witnesses." So whatever this is we're to do for him, however the message is to go out, whatever we're to share with others and all, it's going to start with what? It's going to involve something not just that we say or do. It's going to be something that they and we will be. It's going to start with who we are. We're going to be witnesses. It's going to involve our lives, our beings in this whole thing. It's going to be an inner work that will in turn result in an outer expression. But it's going to be, first of all, we're to be witnesses. A witness is somebody who tells what he has seen or heard. There are members of our fellowship who are active in the court system and would know very well, and we could have them describe in detail, but you've probably either been in court or you've watched enough old Perry Mason movies or something where you know what it's like in court. You know the basic idea of a witness. What does a witness do? A witness is called in to what? To make up stories. Right? To tell how they feel, what they think about it. Is that what they're called to do? No. See, we're called to witness. We think, "Oh man, I'm going to have to come up with all this stuff, have a really great testimony and all that." You know. No, what does a witness, when they're called in the court, the judge doesn't want to hear how you feel or what you think, some idea why, "Here's how I think the crime happened, Your Honor." No, you're there to do what? A witness tells of what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've directly experienced in a way that they can do that. And that's what a witness does. And no different for us. We're to simply testify what we've seen and heard. Of what? What's he say? "You shall be witnesses to me." And now we come down to it. And this is so important. Witnesses to what? To a theological perspective. No. To what a great person we all are. To how you get to heaven by working there. None of those things. What are we to be witnesses of? To Jesus. He's to be the focus. We are to share what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced of Him, with Him, in Him. And so, you can't testify to what you don't know. And I wonder if some reason that's why we don't sometimes share. Our walk is distant. We don't have much happening. We don't take that time with Him. There's not a close fellowship. And so to share, it's like, I think it's kind of like this. But you ever watch someone who really has been walking close? They're like, "Oh, let me tell you what God's showing me. Let me tell you what He did, how He answered a prayer." It's just there because they are being witnesses, because they know Him. And it's just natural to share Him because they know Him that way. We're called to be witnesses of Jesus. Again, not of denominations. We're not called to be witnesses of some pastor. "Oh, I got to hear this guy. He is so charismatic and he is so awesome and he phrases things so well and he's got really great jokes." No. "Oh, you need to go over to this place. They got rock and worship. They got the best worship band over there. You got to go over there." Is that we're to testify to? No, we're to testify that, are you lost? There's a refuge. There's a hope. Are you thirsty spiritually? I can tell you where there's some water. As the old story goes, it's so true, the saying goes, we're simply beggars who have found bread. And we're able to tell others, hey, you hungry spiritually? Then I know where there's some bread. The bread of life. But you got to have eaten of Him to be able to point to Him. But once we do, that's the calling. Testify of me, He says. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed? He was born blind. And Jesus healed him. Well, it starts this big ruckus. They drag him in before the Sanhedrin, all the religious leaders. What happened? How did you get healed? What's going on? He said, well, the guy touched me and I was... So they dragged the guy's parents in. Was he really born blind? Yep. We can testify to that. Well, how was he healed? They said, we don't know. He's old enough. Ask him. So they ask him, how were you healed? How can you see? And what's he say? He just says, I don't know how it all happened. I just know this. Once I was blind, but now I see. Is that your testimony? That's what's happened to you if you receive Christ. All I know is this. Once I was blind, and now I see. If you remember what they said to him? They had to make, there's a bunch of things exchanged, but basically it said that a great miracle had been performed no one could deny. Well, he can see, and everybody knows he was blind. Can't deny that. I can't take away his testimony. God touched him. And you can't take away what God has done in this old guy. The same for you. I was born, I was blind, I was lost, but now I'm found. Because he came to seek and save the lost. And I can testify to that. I was spiritually blind, but now he's given me spiritual sight. Jesus is to be the sole focus of our message. Again, a witness testifies simply to what he or she has seen. This whole calling is often called the Great Commission. And the different Gospels have different accounts of it, a little bit different wording, but it's all the same basic idea. Matthew's record of it really is one of the ones people point to the most. I want to remind us real quick of it. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We did that just a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Yeah, we did. It was a great Sunday. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so that captures this calling. Here it's called to go and make disciples. In Luke, count Acts here, it says, go and witness to me, testify of me. It's all captured in that idea. See, notice that. This is important. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Now, he doesn't say go and hammer them with the Bible. Go and just blast them with 15 memorized scriptures. Leave them on the ground in this big pool of confusion and, oh man, I laid a witness on them. I gave a testimony to them. Did they get saved? No. Did they feel loved? No, but I gave them a testimony. Is that what we're called to do? Just hammer them? To get up on the box and yell? Now, some people are called to share in different ways. I understand that. But the big picture here is, go and make some disciples. And what, you know what? That's going to take some investment of time and energy and mostly an investment of love. To care about someone enough to connect with them. To find out where are they at that you might help them see God's answer for them. Go and make disciples is the call. To not just see them birth spiritually, but then to begin to grow, to nurture them, to help them get plugged into the Lord. Go and make disciples. That's the calling. And that's the commission. Now, it's an interesting thing, this idea of being commissioned. For those of you that have been in the military, you're familiar with that term because there are commissioned officers. We may have some here today, someone who's a commissioned officer, or at least maybe previously you served and you were a commissioned officer. Or some of you guys are in the Navy, you understand when they commission a ship. See, what's the idea in all this? I'm not getting too technical. When they commission a ship, what are they saying? They're saying this ship now is dedicated to the purpose for which it was built. This ship now is going to be dedicated that the sailors of our country will be on that ship, and that ship becomes a kind of traveling part of our country, our nation. And it's going to go around the world representing us. Think about that. A commissioning that calls some people to go out as representatives all around the world of what they're commissioned from. And so there's this great commission that's given to us. We too, it means to be set apart for the purpose. My understanding is I was a non-com. Commissioned officer, I understand. You guys can correct me later. Probably some of the guys will form a line to tell me I'm wrong. But basically, my understanding is when you become a commissioned officer, you take a pledge. Going to defend and uphold the Constitution of the United States and all that kind of stuff. Wherever I am, it's going to be foremost. It's my calling. It's my purpose. I represent my country wherever I go. We're set apart for a purpose. We're commissioned to go with the good news of forgiveness and life and hope. Wherever we are ambassadors. We are commissioned agents, if you will, for the one who's called us. And it's what we're to be about every day. But the truth is, I know for me and for a lot of us, it's not that high on our radar sometimes. It's our Lord's very instructions. Before he left, he goes, here's what I want you to be about. Would you be available? Would you please be a vessel to tell others what you found? The difference I've made. How I know their need and I'm the answer for it. And that's what he calls us to do. And I know a lot of us, our day, we get up in the morning, what are we thinking about? Okay, I got to run these errands, and I got to get this done at work, and boy, I got to make sure and call so-and-so, and that's kind of part of the day. But that's not meant to be all. That's simply meant to be a vehicle to the bigger commissioning, the calling of being open to letting people who need to know him, to know about him. And it doesn't have to be big. Oh, again, see, we get all into, well, it's scary, and I don't know what to say, and you don't need an MDiv to say I was lost and now I'm found. What's your testimony? Do you know that God loves you? Tell him that. Are you saved? Tell him that. Is there a place for forgiveness of our sins and hope for our day and peace in a world that knows nothing about peace? Tell them that. That's the calling. You don't have to go out and parse the Greek and everything else. Just tell them. Tell them what he's done. That's our calling. That's our commissioning. In the midst of the other things. In each account of the Great Commission, the basic bottom line is this. Go tell people about Jesus. Go be, live in him in such a way that you splash out on everybody around you. Go make disciples. And then, lastly, notice where. You shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem. Hey, that's pretty cool. That means we get to take a trip to Israel, right? Because I have to start. I have to start in Jerusalem. What's he saying? It's where they were at the time. Start where you are and then work your way outwards. Go be a witness at the office, at the job site, in the neighborhood. See, these places correspond to our places of being witnesses. Pastor, you don't know my office. You don't know what these people are like in my office. You want me to go be a witness on that job site? You want to hear the language out there and what those guys are like. Pastor, you want me to be a witness at my school? The school I go to, they're down on all this. They'll mock me. They make fun of this stuff. People don't react well to me, Lord, and where I'm at. But think about it. Think what Jesus says to him here. Go be a witness of me in Jerusalem. Oh, you mean the place where they crucified you? The place where they rejected you and crucified you and put you in the tomb? Sounds like that's going to be a real receptive place. Go and tell them. And then go tell them in Judea and in Samaria. What's the deal about them? Samaria is where all the half-breeds, that's the Jews thought, that's where the half-breeds They're not the religious elite. They're outsiders. Go tell them, the people that are outside, yes, they need to know. And to the ends of the earth. That's saying, really get out in the pagan culture. Lord, you're talking about to them, that'd be out in the Greeks, the Gentiles? Yes. To the total pagan culture, go out there. What he calls us to is no different to what he's calling them to. But don't dare do it in your own power. Because you know something neat? Long before you get to that place, God is already there. There was a time in my life I kind of thought, like, when we went on outreaches and stuff, we're taking God with us. And God had to show me, Dale, I'm already there. Because I'm everywhere. I'm calling you here so I can use you here because I've been making the way for you. I've been preparing some hearts for you. Now, see that guy over there? Go talk to him. Oh, okay. I've already prepared the way. See, that's how this thing works. More on that next time, the empowerment and all. But the idea here is just that. We are in our Jerusalems. We go into these areas of work and school and neighborhoods and all. But think about it. Maybe he has us where we are for just such a time and just such a purpose. And I know that coworker, you think, oh man, he'll never. There might have been a time. Did anybody ever say that about you? Him? Never. But here you sit. Because God is that strong. So don't rule people out and don't rule situations out. Indeed, he might just have you there. And yes, it's honorable to have a job, a good job. To make widgets, to sell widgets all day long, to make an income for your home, honorable. Good. It's the way God's providing for you. But don't stop at just making the widgets or selling the widgets. Let that become a vehicle for being a witness in your Jerusalem. That in that conversation, that God might open a door. Or however he wants to use that. Sometimes just planting a seed, letting God water it or whatever. Sometimes harvesting a seed. Somebody's really, they're ready. They're ready to fall off the tree. They're ready. And so you kind of come out and go, you know, hey, have you ever thought about Jesus? Actually, I have been thinking a lot about him. I heard something on the radio. Well, have you ever thought of maybe asking him in? Oh, I'd love to. And you're like, really? Are you sure you're saying, you understand what I'm saying? It's there. He does that kind of work. Our part is to be available to our part of it. Anybody here glad that someone shared with you about Jesus? About half of you. Okay. The rest are going, when is he going to wrap it up? You're being good students. But think about it. Some of us came to the Lord in a setting like this, more of a general setting where a pastor gave an altar call, maybe we're at a Billy Graham crusade or something like that, and that perfect, awesome, great. But for a number of us, we came to the Lord not in that setting, but somebody personally shared. And I dare say this, even if you came to the Lord at an altar call or something in a setting like this, I suspect there was some people beforehand planting seeds, sharing with you, praying for you. But a number of us did come to the Lord. I thank God. I thank God that a guy named Steve took this seriously and shared with me God's love. And God used him to bring me to the Lord. How this all challenges us. It just does. It convicts us. But I'm not, it shouldn't, God's not saying be guilty. What's he saying? To be witnesses. Go out of here and beat yourself up every day and feel so bad. Oh, she's more bold. I should have said. No, he's not saying be guilty, but would you be open to being a witness? By just knowing him to the extent that you splash out, living water splashing out on the people around us. Looking for opportunities to just share about him and whatever it might be. Are there people called to certain parts of the world? Yes. They have a burden on their heart to go to Africa, to go to China. And we call them missionaries and we finance them. And that's awesome. Keep it up. Pray for them. Keep it up. And they go out because they have a burden for that population group or something. Awesome. But be careful we don't fall into the thing of saying, and they're the ones that do that. My part will be just to give money. Yes, support them. But Where does it say that only people called missionaries are to do this? And since we're all missionaries, for all are called to be witness. And we all have some place or somebody of influence. We have some place that we can have an influence in some way to be a witness for the Lord. And that's our calling. That's what he says our day should be about. I'm going to invite the worship team up to help wrap us up. We've covered a lot of ground here. You've been good students. But let me ask you this. See, this has been the what and really the where of our calling. The what, be witnesses. Where God has you, wherever he puts you. But you know that most of us, if not all of us, you knew that before you walked in today. We know these things. We know the calling. We know the what. We know the where. It's the how that's really our great need. How to do this. And Jesus said, be careful you don't do it in any other way but the how I'm going to point to. So that's our need and that's our challenge. Next week, the how. We're going to look at, discuss, soak in, hopefully, this whole idea of the receiving of the power of the Holy Spirit. What it is, what it isn't, that's what we're going to try to tackle next time. But know this, they weren't to leave home without it. True for them, true for us. So I invite you, would you, and I ask you this to really think about this, consider praying this week, maybe in a couple times this week, and ask God to show you how this applies to you. Lord, what's the real everyday application here? I'm yours, you saved me, you're worthy of this, but you know my struggle, you know. Lord, help me. And then come with an open heart. Prepared to hear what God might, how He might want to answer your prayer. Lord, show me how this applies to me in my circumstances. Next week we'll gather to soak in the how of it all. Let's pray. It's an awesome thing how much you love us, Lord. And your love has touched our lives. For each one has received of that work of the cross, the victory of the resurrection, all that you've rushed into each believer's life, Lord, you've changed us totally. Nothing compares with that work. Everything else pales in comparison. Eternity purchased, sins forgiven, purpose of life, hope, peace, joy, all those things you've ushered into our lives. But wonder of wonders, Lord, you say, don't let the change stop at us. May that be the case, Lord. So, Lord, as we respond now in worship and praise, speak to us about all this. And I just pray you find us as ready vessels, all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, as we wrap up this time, Lord, we choose to pause and just bow before you and thank you. Indeed, you touched us with your love, your mercy, your grace. But Lord, in the very next breath, Lord, I would just ask, knowing, Lord, that we're still here, you haven't wrapped up this age, there's something you want to do. And so, Lord, I would ask, and I begin with myself, and I pray for each of us individually, Lord, and us as a fellowship. Lord, would you stir in us a renewed sense of this call, this commissioning, this privilege? Lord, help us to be those who are just walking with you in such a way and experiencing your love in such a way that it does indeed work through us to a world that needs to know. And Lord, in this neighborhood and in the job places you have us, in our schools and different places, Lord, I ask that you would stir in us that hunger, that desire, just that joy of pointing to you wherever you might put us. And so, Lord, I pray, would you prepare us? Lord, I ask that you would do that work and help us to be open to whatever you want to do in terms of that empowering, that empowering of the Holy Spirit, that you, Lord, give for many reasons, but part of it being that we might point to you. So, Lord, just in bowing, saying, start here, Lord. Start with us. Start with this place. And help us be a place, Lord, because there are people that do need to know. And you have such love and hope and healing. And so, Lord, just prepare us for the work you want to do. And then use us, Lord, in it. Thank you. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your call. Find us, Lord. Find us being available that you might answer. Answer the needs of this world around us. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May you now go out resting in and rejoicing in He who presented Himself alive with many infallible proofs, namely, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's close in song.